We're back in the book of James. And as you know, the book of James is a very practical book. And one of the ways, or one of the reasons that we say it's so practical is that it deals with some of the very everyday problems that we deal with. And one of them, and we see it commonly throughout the book, is that of our tongue. Chapter 1, he addresses the tongue. Verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. In chapter 2, he speaks of being a respecter of persons, of one who is partial, of one who is judging, again, involving the tongue. In chapter 3, he speaks of the tongue as a forest fire. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, verse 8, chapter 3. It's full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Chapter 4, there is wars and fightings among you. People are at war with one another. And we come down to verse 11, which is where we have left off in our study. But I want to read verse 10. Just to remind us of where we've been. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So from that platform of humility, we embark on these words. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Speak not evil against one another. Again, the tongue comes into play. It is by no mistake, I believe, that it is in this context where these people are at war with one another. And there's different factions that have been established in the church. One of those reasons for fighting very well could have been this, and we don't know this for sure, but we do know that the Jewish Christians had difficulty understanding that they did not have to abide by all their Jewish rites and the religious things and practices that had been established by the Pharisees, nor did they have to abide by that law of circumcision. Jesus Christ had come and he had fulfilled the law and emphasized the importance of being a worshiper in spirit and in truth. And so very well there could have been a disagreement or a struggle between those Jews. And remember, this is primarily and seems to be written to Jewish Christians. I want to abide by the Jewish rites and still practice circumcision, and I believe that is what we should do. And those others on the other side that say that we do not need to do that anymore. And so therefore you would have this conflict between the two. Could that have been what caused him to write this? Very well could have been. We don't know for sure, but what is he saying here? The command is this. The command is this. Do not speak against your brethren. That word, speak not evil really, it's literally, speak not against your brethren. That it's obviously the idea of words that come out of your mouth with the intent to condemn or to put down a brother or sister in Christ. This must have been a problem in this church. And it can very easily become a part of any church that is not abiding by God's law. Now, as we talk about God's law, many things come into our minds. We talk about God's law, we think of the Torah, we think of the first five books of the Bible, don't we? That is commonly known as God's law. It's the Mosaic law. It is what God gave to his people Israel. He established these standards for them so that they might know how to live holy and righteous lives before him. Part of that being the Ten Commandments. Whenever we think of God's law, our minds many times will go to the Ten Commandments. Those ten truths that God presents that so many of us know and understand to be the backbone of many of the laws of our country today. We also come to think, when we think of God's law, we come to think of what Jesus said in response to that lawyer. Remember what he said? The lawyer asked, "Well, Master, what is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus' response was, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And we also, in conjunction with that, we remember Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said in Matthew chapter 5, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And that's the idea, the concept of bringing it to completion, allowing it to be fully understood as God intended it to be understood. Let's also remember that the Jews in these days had been tainted heavily by the additional laws by the Pharisees. Remember that they had added to God's law. They had tried to make God's law more inclusive and involve more things, and they tried to add their perspective to it to make it more logical. Although many times it didn't seem logical at all. And so many of the Jews struggle with that. And that's it's interesting, because that's really what Jesus was getting at in the Sermon on the Mount. Because he kept saying, "You heard it like this, but this is what I say." And you look at Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6, you see time and time again he addresses different commands that the Pharisees had added to or given a different take to, and he gives God's take to it. So, with all that in perspective, we look at this command, "Speak not against your brethren." "He that speaketh," James 4:11, "he that speaketh evil," or speaketh against his brother, "and judges his brother, speaks evil of the law." Now, James here is giving a philosophical argument. He's challenging their thinking. Because indeed, you would have had people who, in their self-righteousness, would have stood up and pointed the finger at what different people were doing that they thought was not right. But what James is getting at is, we have a standard, and it is the law. It is the law of God. And throughout his book, as he references the law, he speaks of it as the law of liberty. He speaks of it as the royal law. Look back at James chapter 1, verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, just by that very title, denotes his understanding of Jesus' take on the law and how it ministers freedom to us as we apply the law through Jesus Christ. We look at James chapter 2 and we see verse 7. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you are called, if you, verse 8, fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Again, we see him speaking of the law. Look at verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12. So speak you and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. James's perspective of the law is that it is from God. You see in this context, in verse 12, he says there is one lawgiver. And I believe that there's an emphatic here, because lawgiver, it's singular, and he adds this one to it to make sure there is one lawgiver. And we as a church, as people, understand there, if there is one lawgiver, that one lawgiver has established one law. There is this one standard that we all are to abide by. And there's not these different standards, but there's one. And so what were these people doing? James is confronting them. You speak evil of your brother and judge your brother. You're speaking evil of the law. Because in your judging of your brother, you are disobeying the law. And as you are speaking evil of the law, you are judging the law. You are saying, I can disobey this one commandment of the law. And if you are setting yourself up as one who, quote unquote, can disobey this one commandment of the law, you are setting yourself up as one who can give law, as a lawgiver. In essence, you're setting yourself up as God. And James is seeking to confront them and arguing this point with them, challenging their thinking in this regard, because their practices obviously was pointing to the fact that they didn't regard God's law. They were judging it. They were saying, we know better. We understand the law. We'll decide what is right and wrong. Judging here. To judge in this Greek, in the Greek word, is krino. It literally means to pronounce an opinion. If you want to get down to the very bare bones of the word, it means to pronounce an opinion. And so, what he's speaking of here is these people are pronouncing opinions about these people. In the context, obviously, it's speaking of condemnation of them. So if you judge your brother, speak evil of the law and judge the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. You're not a doer of the law, but a judge. Another word you could put in there for doer would be performer. Performer of the law. You do not practice the law. You speak of the law, you are trying to judge people according to the law, but really, you're not practicing it yourself. And therefore, you have set yourself up as a judge. In regards to that truth, the Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. You know what? I'm sure I am glad that God is our judge, that God is the lawgiver, that we have the law of God. These Jews, I'm sure, were very confused after years and years of Pharisaical rule, of their influence. I mean, on one hand, you got to give them a break because these kids grew up with this whole influence of Pharisaical teaching, additional laws being piled and piled on top of the laws of God, even to the point of overshadowing the very law of God. And so these people really need to be taught what is the right manner to handle these conflicts in the church. For indeed, if it very well could have been that nobody really was disobeying the law of God, but these Jews were stepping back and saying, but you are disobeying what we think to be the law of God. What we have interpreted it to be based on our religious practices and religious rulers. I do believe that James in chapter 2 mentions the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, on purpose to remind them and to bring to the forefront what should rule all of our relationships. I love you as I love myself. That should govern all interaction of our relationships. Whether you are my brother in the church or whether you are my co-worker out in the world, whether you are my neighbor, I am to love you as I love myself. God, in his infinite wisdom, he knows how to say things and say them clearly and succinctly, doesn't he? In reality, it covers all relationships, doesn't it? Verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. So, listen, people. If there is one lawgiver, and we believe that lawgiver to be God himself, he is able to save and destroy. You know what? Is not God's law perfectly adequate and able to govern his followers? Don't you think so? Does not God's law instruct his followers on how to rightly handle conflicts? Yeah? I mean, think about Jesus and what he said while he was on earth and how we are to handle conflicts. Yes, they are to be handled. We are not to just let people run in sin and that kind of thing, but they are to be handled in love, and there are proper parameters in which they are to be done. And it is not speaking evil against people. That's not how it's supposed to be done. Remember, James is one of the earlier books written in the New Testament, and many of these people may have heard Jesus himself speak. And James, he recalls many things. He points us back to Jesus and what Jesus did and what Jesus said. And that's important for these Jews to grasp. Yes, God is able to save. He has the power to save, and he has the power to destroy. God can set people up, and he can bring people down. If you're like me, there are times in your life when you find yourself judging others. Many times it'll be inwardly in your heart. You'll be saying, how can they do that? Or what do they think they're doing? I thought a little bit about possible reasons that one might want to speak out against and judge another brother. See if maybe some of these things prick your heart. You might disagree with their practices, the way they do things. I think he did a horrible job handling that conference. You might have witnessed some sin in their life. I saw him drunk the other night at the bar. You know, there are proper ways to handle sin. But it is not going out and speaking out evil against your brother. There are proper ways to go and handle these things. There's the desire to discredit. He just doesn't have what it takes to lead that committee. And again, this is speaking out publicly, condemning others. Anger. I've had enough of his lousy leadership. Personal gain. Let me have his position and I'll show you how to lead. Those were just some of my thoughts. I'm sure that you might have different contexts in which you can put these things in, but nevertheless, God's law teaches us how to rightly handle those emotions and those things. We very well may have seen someone in sin, but God does not tell us to speak evil against them. He tells us to love them as we love ourselves. And then he gives us the parameters, and such as going to them privately and confronting their sin. And we do have a responsibility to do that, brothers and sisters. Don't allow this thought of we aren't supposed to judge to scare you away from being a true Christian brother or sister in Christ and coming alongside of someone who may be in sin and lovingly confronting them and helping them come back to a right relationship with Christ. That's a part of being a Christian. Who are you that judgest another? Who are you that thinks you can condemn another? H.A. Ironside shared this story. It was an incident in the life of a man called Bishop Potter. He was sailing for Europe on one of the great transatlantic ocean liners. When he went on board, he found that another passenger was to share the cabin with him. After going to see the accommodations, he came up to the purser's desk and inquired if he could leave his gold watch and other valuables in the ship's safe. He explained that ordinarily he never availed himself of that privilege, but he had been to his cabin and met the man who was to occupy the other berth. And judging from his appearance, he was afraid that he might not be a very trustworthy person. Well, the purser accepted the responsibility for the valuables, and he remarked, "It's all right, Bishop. I'll be very glad to take care of them for you. The other man has been up here and left his for the very same reason." You see, what right do we have to judge another? In closing, there is a lot that this New Testament has to instruct us about this concept and idea of judging. I want you to go to Romans, and first of all, go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, I want you to notice this statement that Paul makes. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12 says this, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good." Remember, dear ones, that's God's law. It's holy, it's good, it's just. Psalm 19 reminds us of that as well. For in Psalm 19, the psalmist gives us a great list of the qualities of the law. Listen to this, Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. That's God's law. Romans chapter 8, listen to this incredible statement in verse 1 and following. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now listen to verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is an incredible picture of the law. And then go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And it is here that the Apostle Paul gives a lengthy discussion on relationships and judging one another. He uses the concept of food and meat. Look at verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or what? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? That would be, why do you despise your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Did you catch that? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Josh Federoff? No. Of Christ. In verse 11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to whom? To God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Notice that the judgment becomes infocused. Make sure you're not putting a stumbling block before a brother or sister in Christ. Same chapter, verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. You know what, believers? We are to be governed by the Spirit of God at work in our lives. Verse 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. You catch that? Did you? For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Are you serving Christ? Is your life one that is serving Christ? Not serving yourself, not serving the pastor, not serving the leadership. You're serving Christ. Then you are acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherein one may edify another. In verses 22 and 23, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Judgment really becomes internal, something that you do of yourself. You examine yourself before God. And so, I read this from one commentator. Our business in religion is not to make laws or to declare what they should have been or to amend those that are made. It is simply to obey those which are appointed and to allow others to do the same as they understand them. it would be well for all individual Christians and Christian denominations to learn this and to imbibe the spirit of charity to which it would prompt. And I thought that was a good reminder to us. We've been called to obey God. And may we have that expectation of others. Serve Christ, brother. Serve God, sister. And I can entrust you and your service to God as you can entrust me and my service to God. I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I will have to give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior, for the life that I live, the way I lead, and the way I love people. But so will you. So will you. So the command is, do not speak against your brothers. Apply the royal law that is this: love your neighbor as yourself. God, thank you for this truth. Thank you for communicating it to us. And boy, am I so glad for the Spirit of God at work. God, take this and make it such that it's clear to each individual heart this evening. And I just want to take a time right this time right now, and I want to praise you, Lord, for the unity and the peace that is in this church. We do not praise men. We do not praise the pastor. We want to praise you, Lord, for your work in each of our hearts. For you bring that peace. And I pray that love will reign and continue to reign upon this people. And that you would equip us and strengthen us for the work ahead. For it is great. But we serve a mighty God. In Jesus' name, amen.